In Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 26, the Apostle Paul said this: "Be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil." The Apostle Paul here makes it abundantly clear for you and I that it is not a sin to be angry or to get mad. However, those feelings of anger are to be dealt with quickly, the Apostle says, as a matter of fact, before the sun sets. If we don't, we make room for the devil. Lipscomb notes on this and says, "Refuse to follow the evil passions and they will subside. If we dally with sin, if we trifle with right, if we indulge and cherish passions that lead to sin, we shall be overtaken in crime and must become the helpless slaves of the devil." The simple fact of the matter is, my friend, when you and I allow ourselves to become angry or upset and follow those temptations that come along with us, or go along with it rather, what you and I do is we make room for the devil. But this evening I point out to you that as well, there are other ways that you and I make room for Satan. We make room for him to enter into our life, and the result is he makes us sorry every time. First of all, I had you consider the fact that if today you and I fail to watch for the advance of Satan, we make an opportunity for him. We're making room for him. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, the Apostle Peter says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." The simple fact of the matter is the devil today is on the march against us. He wants to destroy the church. He wants to destroy this kingdom of heaven on earth, if you will. And his desire then is to attack it, to destroy it, to do away with it. And therefore, you and I today need to be aware. We need to be watchful. When there is trouble and unrest in the church, we need to understand that it is because of the devil. All too often, I'm afraid, we excuse unrest and confusion in the brotherhood simply as the lot of mankind. We say, well, that's just the way it is. And as long as you're dealing with frail, feeble human beings, you're going to have those kinds of misunderstandings. And you're going to have those kind of problems. Well, the problem tonight is the devil. Some today tell us that is poor, misguided souls who really want to do what's right. And others tell us today, no, the problem is we've got some malicious troublemakers out there who want to upset the balance of our congregations. Well, I want you to know, indeed, the troublemaker is out there, and it is the devil. It is the devil tonight who is attacking the kingdom. It is the devil tonight who is trying to overthrow the kingdom of heaven, and therefore you and I need to be aware of that. Therefore, you and I need to be vigilant. We need to be watchful. Today, you and I need to be watchful in the kingdom of heaven. We need to know those who are working with us and among us. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 12, the Bible tells us, "And I beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you." You and I today need to get to know very well our preachers, those men who are leaders of our congregations, those men who are elders and deacons, those men who are congregational leaders and teachers. We need to know who they are and what they stand for. I'm continually amazed at brethren who are heartbroken because of something that has been said or done by a leader of their congregation, and when they begin to talk about it, one of the first things they say is, "I never knew they thought that. I never knew they believed that way. I never knew they held that position." Of course, comes to my mind the question, why not? Why didn't you know that? Do we not spend enough time talking with one another about the scriptures and studying God's word and considering the will of God? Do we not spend enough time listening to what is being taught from our pulpits so as to know who our teachers are and what they stand for and what they believe in? If they hold a strange doctrine, we need to know it. If they believe in an unscriptural practice, we need to understand that. But today, I'm afraid all too often, the fact is we don't know them. We don't understand them because we don't spend time together anymore like we used to and like we ought to. We're so busy with other things and divided by our jobs, by our hobbies, by careers, by various interests that other people simply don't have interest in the church, so that we don't spend time with each other anymore. And the result is you and I wind up having leaders and people in the church who don't believe like we do, and we didn't know it. We didn't understand it. Therefore, we need to be vigilant. We need to be watchful. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 57, the Bible says, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles?" Today, my dear friends, you and I need to be well aware of what's going on in our congregation. We need to be well aware of what's going on in our area. We need to know today the men who labor and work among us. We need to know the people that we work with in the church, that we worship with, weekly, daily, if you will. You and I need to spend time with one another, considering God's word, knowing God's will, and today being vigilant of what's going on around us. The vacuum of leadership that you and I are now experiencing today illustrates a very simple fact. We need leaders who are willing to look about us, not only in their congregations, but in their surrounding areas, and realize what's going on, and then be able to teach and to protect and to guard the congregations in which they labor. You know what we need today? We need to be vigilant, because if we're not, we're going to make room for the devil. And I promise you, my brethren, he's going to make us sorry. Secondly, tonight, we need to be aware of the devil's attacks on our homes. Some today excuse the misconduct of children as childhood rebellion. I see some kids today who are absolutely as wild as a peach orchard boar, and they want to tell me today, well, you know, they're just kids. They're sowing their wild oats. They'll grow out of it. Give them a few years. Everything is going to level out, and they'll be okay. Others today lament the ruin of their home as a sad series of unfortunate events. I wish things weren't this way. I wish things hadn't turned out this way. You know, really, it wouldn't have been this way if things had been different early on in this child's life. When actually the problem is the devil. He's trying to overthrow our homes. He's trying to destroy our homes. The Bible reads like this in 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 5. Defraud you not one the other, except to be with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. When the apostle here speaks of this intimate inner working of a marriage, one of the things that he points out is the devil wants to divide you from your wife. He wants to divide you from your husband. He wants to divide your family and to destroy it if he can. You know what he's going to do? He's going to try to drive a wedge in your home. He's going to try to destroy your home by temptations. Therefore, you and I today need to be vigilant. We need to be watchful. We must today learn to be aware of our spouses. How are they today? Are they weak? Are they strong? Do they prize spiritual things? Are we drifting apart? Are they drifting from the Lord? Are we together, drifting from the Lord? You know, today, heaven is our home. We want to work together to be there. Therefore, you and I need to have husbands and wives who are working at that same cause. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, the Bible says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, give honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. You and I today then need to be aware of who our mates are, what they believe in, what they stand for, how they're standing spiritually. I suppose, rather I should say I'm afraid, a symptom of me growing older is the fact that my children are getting to the age that they're ready to cut the apron strings and I'm not. And one of the things that continually runs through my mind and I think of quite often is, what kind of people are they going to marry? What kind of boys and girls are they going to date? And I want you to understand today, my dear friends, if you're a young person in the church, you need to be seeking out somebody who believes like you believe, who stands for what you stand for, who believes and has the same convictions that you have today. You know, I look back when I was a teenager, which wasn't that long ago, the little crowd of folks that I run around with, we continually read the Bible. We continually talked about the scriptures. We slept in homes all over this brotherhood and stayed in church leaders' houses who had little libraries off in their living room somewhere. And it was not surprising to find four or five of us up at midnight or 1 o'clock in the morning harassing his library and trying to settle a question or an idea that we'd been studying and looking at and didn't have the resources at home. So I want to encourage you today. Talk to your boyfriend or girlfriend or that little one that you think is greater than sliced bread about the Bible. Find out what they stand for. Find out what they believe in. Find out what their convictions are. I want you to understand today, they may be a snappy dresser. They may be very witty. They may be the bee's knees. But if they don't know the Bible, and if they don't love the Bible, it's not good for you. And one of the things that a good friend of ours told me a few years ago is that part of the problems and departures that we see in the brotherhood today was because of some of the son-in-laws that we brought into the church. And I thought that was a rather harsh statement at the time. But you know what I found out is that he was exactly right. We baptized some of those little boys and they brought with them their Baptist doctrines. and they brought with them their Methodism. They still have a fondness for denominationalism, and those little boys grew up and they became church leaders, and they were softer on sin than the leaders that baptized them into Christ, and the result is they begin to lead their churches, their congregations away from the Lord. Now I want you to know tonight, there's nothing wrong with a man coming out of denominationalism. That's admirable and that's right, but there must be a conversion there. There must be some repentance there. And so I want to encourage you tonight, when you pick a mate, when you look for somebody to share your life with, find somebody who shares your convictions. Find somebody who believes in what you believe in. Be aware of who they are and what they stand for. Secondly, I want to say this too. We tonight need to be aware of who our children are. How are they doing spiritually? How do they stand spiritually? Do they have the proper influences around them? Are they around the right kind of people? Are they weak? Are they strong? Are they drifting from the Lord? Are they drifting from us? You know, the Bible reads like this in Proverbs 24 and verse 1. Be not thou envious against evil men, neither desire to be with them. Have our children learned that lesson today? Have our children today learned the lesson of desiring to be with those who are children of God? The Bible reads like this in Proverbs 1 and verse 8 and says, my son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. For they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head, and chains about thy neck. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us. Let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privately for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as a grave and whole as those that go down into the pit. And we shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path. I submit today, my dear friends, you and I need to be honest enough with ourselves to recognize who our children are, how they fare, and how they stand spiritually. Now, the old saying is, every crow thinks his is the blackest. I've got the sweetest, smartest, most adorable children in the world. None of y'all need to try to change my mind about that, because you're not going to do it. But I need to be honest enough to assess who they are in relation to God. I need to be honest enough to assess where they stand with God. You know what I need? I need to be vigilant. I need today to be someone who knows who our children are, what they stand for, and what they believe. This is not in the sermon. I'm going to throw it in right quick. You know, it appears to me today that we have a little group of 20-something young men and young women who have a great interest in the church right now. I see them popping up at gospel meetings all over the country, meetings like this and meetings that preachers hold here and yonder. I see them popping up at the preacher studies and other functions like that, who are interested in the truth, who are interested in the church and the work of the church. And we have a great opportunity to take hold of them, to lead them, to show them, and to construct in them great and wonderful men and women of God. But if we fail to be vigilant, we're going to make room for the devil, brethren. And I assure you, he'll make us sorry. Finally, this evening, I want you to note this too. Today, when we fail to preach the great doctrines of the New Testament, we make room for the devil. In 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 12, the scripture says, and what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into the angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Understand this evening, my brethren, that if you and I are not preaching sound doctrine, the only thing that will be heard is false doctrine. The fact of the matter is, the devil's agents are going to continue to preach false doctrine, whether we're preaching the truth or not. And therefore, there's an urgency for you and I to rebut those false doctrines with the truth. In Titus 2 and verse 1, the apostle said, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. This uncorrupt doctrine is so because it is the truth of God's word. No one today can be faulted for teaching and doing what is unquestionably right. And that's what we need today. We need today sound doctrinal preaching. You understand today that there's only sound doctrine that is effective in combating error? In Titus 1 and verse 9, the apostle said, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayer. It was sound doctrine that this elder, this leader, was to use to convince the gainsayer. And I've been privy of different situations in the country where we've had someone who taught something that was unscriptural, something that just wasn't right, sometimes in the pulpit and sometimes around folks' kitchen table. And we confronted them and we talked to them about it, and they give us the old scout's honor and said, I'll be a good boy. I won't talk about it. I won't mention it if you just won't censor me, if you'll just let me preach. And so we put them back in the pulpit. And sometimes it wasn't less than a year until they preached the same doctrine in the pulpit, or they preached that same doctrine in somebody's home. Divisive doctrine, such as the idea that it's all right for a woman to cut her hair, come to find out, had been taught privately in some congregations before it ever been taught publicly on the internet. You know why that happens, brethren? Because no amount of pleading, begging, or bargaining with the devil will confront sound doctrine. It doesn't work. The only thing that works is sound doctrine. False doctrine cannot be bargained away. False doctrine cannot be combated by pleading, by begging, by bargains. The only thing that confronts it is sound doctrine. And that's why we need doctrinal preaching today. In the absence of sound doctrine, false doctrine will flourish. The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. When today you and I fail to preach the sound doctrine of the New Testament, we make room for the devil. And he's made us sorry over and over again. It's a shame today that there are places that will not have a gospel preacher because he plainly preaches the doctrines of the New Testament. I should never forget, as a young preacher, there was an older preacher, and there was a congregation near us there that was very weak and very small. Hadn't had anybody around for some time, and one of the older preachers in that area was going over there and visiting with them, and they had mentioned the idea of having a gospel meeting, maybe with some of the young guys. Seems like we have a fondness for having young preachers in somewhere. Two or three of us told him, sure, we'd love to come. We'd love to be a part of it. He said, I'll talk to him about it and get back to you. So we did. And I asked him, well, what happened? And he said, well, they don't have gospel meetings anymore. And I said, why not? And they said, well, they quit having them because every time they'd have one, the preacher would preach on women cutting their hair or on pants or immodesty, and so they just quit having them. Of course, the result is today they're eat up with those sins. It's a shame today when preachers are censured because of what they preach, when they're ignored at the back door, or brethren huff and walk out, or get so mad they won't shake their hand. It's a shame today when preachers who preach what is true and what is right are treated like they're some kind of false teacher or troublemaker. You write this down, brethren. Sound doctrine does not cause division. Doesn't do it. False doctrine causes division, because we make room for the devil and he makes us sorry every time. We need doctrinal preaching tonight on worship. We need doctrinal preaching on church government, Christian living, baptism, the identity of the church. We need doctrinal preaching on faith, on contribution. We need doctrinal preaching like we used to hear 40 and 50 years ago. I'm amazed today at some places I go and preach a little old sermon on the establishment of the church, and brethren come up and pump my arm and say, you know, we haven't heard a preacher sermon like that in a long time. Those are foundational first principle sermons that we need today. Doctrinal sermons that illustrate who we are and why we are what we are. Sermons will be lifted from USA Today or Seven Habits of Successful People are not nearly as important as doctrinal sermons. You know why that is? Because only doctrine, sound doctrine, confronts, refutes, and answers false doctrine. It was sound doctrinal preaching that caused congregations to be established all over this country and all over the world. It was sound doctrinal preaching who made your grandparents obey the gospel of Christ and made them the Christian men and women that they are today. And it's sound doctrinal preaching that'll see the church continue to grow and continue to stay in this country and in distant lands as well. But I'm going to tell you, brethren, when we fail to preach sound doctrine, we make room for the devil, and he makes us sorry every time. Here's what I understand, my friends. You and I today and then need to be aware of the fact that the devil is working against us. He hates the kingdom of God. He wants to see it destroyed. And therefore, I need to understand that every time I fail to be what God would have me to be, I make opportunity for him. And every time, he makes me sorry.